through 12:2, New Revised Standard Version. What more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding his shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The celebration of All Saints is a wonderful celebration in the Christian church. It's celebrated by pretty much all the Catholic Christians in the world, of which we are some. Anglicans have always considered ourselves Catholic in that we subscribe and adhere to the universal nature of the church. We don't believe that our church was founded in 1952 or 1932 or whatever. We believe that our church was founded by Jesus when he founded the church that through his apostles and other followers that began the ministry that he left. People today often say that Jesus never meant to found a religion, but it's very clear from his life that the stories of his life that we have in the Gospels and the stories that follow it, that he did. And he didn't see that the religion he was founding, or he never said that it was somehow different from the faith that he was born into, in any way, shape, or form. It was a continuation of that faith, the new covenant that is given by God, to God's people, but, not as a distinct new religion, the way we might think of someone founding a religion today, like L. Ron Hubbard or something like that. But in fact, Jesus did train his disciples to do what he did in the world and to proclaim the good news of God and to witness to the power of life over death through his crucifixion and resurrection. All of those things were things that he taught them through his example, through his teaching, through his life every single day. So Jesus did intend for this church to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations. And it wasn't a new religion in the sense of it had a new name or anything, but it eventually became a distinct religion. But Christians do believe that the whole Bible, the Old and New Testaments, contain all things necessary for salvation. The priests of your church, the Episcopal Church, take a vow when we are ordained that we believe that the Old and New Testament are both the Holy Scripture. So they don't contradict each other in any way. We are part of that long stream of faith that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and Rachel, and Leah, and Rebecca, and all the patriarchs. And that's a Christian way of understanding that. We are Catholic in that sense that we are part of that worldwide Christianity. And one of the great things about that is we get to celebrate all the saints of the church that have been celebrated for a long time. The history of all saints goes back to the commemoration of martyrs, people that died in witness to the faith, people that died in church, people that died during persecutions when they were asked to renounce their faith and they didn't. And so the commemoration of all saints goes back to those early Christian celebrations of martyrs. And eventually there were less and less martyrs, or at least less often there were martyrs. And so other people who lived a life of living martyrdom were considered to be saints in a special way. The word saint in the Bible just means holy one, or holy, or hallow. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed is not a word we use very often, except for Harry Potter fans, the Deathly Hallows, or Halloween. All Hallows Eve is where Halloween comes from. All Hallows Eve, hallow being the word for holy or saint, all interchangeable words in lots of languages. And so these holy ones, these saints, these hallowed ones, are the ones that we hold up particularly as living a life of martyrdom while they lived. Everyone is a saint in the New Testament. Paul writes to the saints in certain cities. He's not just talking about a few people that are there who are especially holy. He's talking about all the people who follow Jesus there. The word saint can apply to every Christian. I believe that is true. At the same time, we do say that some people have lived a life of martyrdom while they were alive in a very special way. They gave up the pleasures of the world, the pursuits of success that really is how we see the world, that marked them as successful. And they gave their lives up. They gave their lives away for love, for the betterment of other people, for the betterment of their community, and for the into service of God. And those are the people that we lift up on this day in a very special way. Those that are the kind of people that we'd want to be like if we thought we could. And we're probably a lot closer to them than we even know. We all have a favorite saint, probably a story of someone that we know, how they followed Jesus. And they were real people, flesh and blood. But they took on other characteristics. Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury, said that St. Lawrence was known for making shoes, that he would, when he stitched the top of the shoe to the bottom of the shoe, that was when he was most saintly, in that the truths of heaven were being melded and sewn to the truths of earth. And that's really what a saint is, someone who is so heavenly minded that they are of supreme earthly good. We used to use that phrase, so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. But C.S. Lewis and others have written that it's often the people that we think of as most heavenly minded who are of the most earthly good. Ultimately, when we realize what the real values in life are, which are always relational, always about love, we suddenly are of a great earthly good to each other. And the saints suffer. Martin Luther famously said that the saints had more problems than anybody. They struggled with their problems. They struggled with sin. They struggled with discouragement, all kinds of things. But they were saints, we call them saints, because they struggled. It was their struggles that made them the people they were. And it's true with us too. It is our struggles. The people that are listed here in the book of Hebrews that Barbara read, had a lot of problems. They had a lot of problems. Some of their problems were internal that they were born with. Some were situational that other people imposed on them. And yet, through all these troubles and problems, they knew that God had them, that God was going to be there for them, that God would provide for them in ways they could not imagine. And none of these people that he mentions in this reading received their reward in this life. None of them. They were sawn in half. They were murdered with swords. They were so destitute they had to wear animal skins. They were needy, oppressed, mistreated. The world did not deserve them. They wandered in deserts, mountains, caves, and in holes in the ground. They never got what was coming to them in this life. They never got the good stuff in this life. And yet, while he says this, he kind of says that they also did get the good stuff in this life, the real good stuff. And that is the fellowship of suffering, the fellowship we have with Jesus through suffering. That ultimately, it is that fellowship which is the good stuff in life. And then he says, so let us run with patience and endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Get rid of the extra baggage. One of the things that the saints were able to do was get rid of the baggage of their lives. Some of that happened to them just because that's what happened to them. They didn't have much say in it. Others, they made a self-conscious choice. And this always, the journey to sainthood is always about your own personal choice. If it's not your own choice, not your own decision, it's not holiness. Just suffering is not holiness. Just having people mistreat us and take stuff away from us is not holiness. It is when we give it up ourselves. This is the truth of the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus laid his life down for us. That was a voluntary and free choice that he made. And it wouldn't have worked any other way. It had to be that way. Even though it was the soldiers that crucified him, it was Pilate who sentenced him, who heard his trial, it was Caiaphas and the others that were part of that crucifixion and did it to him. It was ultimately his choice, ultimately his freedom being expressed there. And that is the truth about all the sufferings in life. There are lots of sufferings in life that aren't our choice. But when we follow God and we choose to follow God in through hardship and through difficult things, that is when we know that we're really following Jesus. And that is the journey to sainthood, the suffering that really is something we choose and enter into. And this cloud of witnesses is surrounding us. Whenever you make these hard decisions, you're not alone in that. The saints are cheering you on. They've been through things that are worse than whatever you've been through or what I've been through. It's hard to believe that. When I go through hard times, I always think that I'm suffering the most of the whole world, even though I know that's not true. And there is a truth to that. When something's happening to you, it's a really big deal. And don't let anybody tell you it isn't. You know, there's always somebody worse. Always somebody has it worse off and all that stuff. But when it's your surgery, when it's your illness, when it's your family problem, when it's your work problem, it's your problem. And you have to carry that. And that's your thing. God knows that. And we all should know that about each other. That when we face the hardships of life, we are often facing them for the first time or in our own experience. And so this is why Jesus has to keep showing up for us. Because every time we encounter something, it's new to us. And the great cloud of witnesses is there to say, you're not alone. You're going to make it. You're going to get through this. And you're going to come out on the other side, you know, as a different person who is closer to God in a new way. And that's really hard to tell other people. We shouldn't tell them that too much. We should listen, first of all, and love and care and empathize. You know, we often are quick to rush to advice and all those things. And I certainly do that a lot. But ultimately, what the saints do for us is listen. They encourage us. And there's nothing more encouraging than just someone listening to us. That's the most encouraging thing in the whole world. So throw off the baggage and the sin that encumbers us. Most of our lives, we're building scaffolding and props and all sorts of ways to keep away reality, to keep away our suffering or the possibility of suffering or the feeling of being alone or whatever it is. We're doing a lot of things to try to keep that from happening to us. And ultimately, God will take those things away from us sometimes. Life will take those things away from us. And then the saints were people who took them those things away from them us them themselves. They were willing to give up certain things for the sake of the kingdom and even their own lives as well. And that is really the ultimate way to get rid of all that baggage. Jesus calls us from our fishing boats. Jesus calls us from our occupations, from our scaffoldings, from our props to follow him into a life of relative insecurity. Jesus' disciples didn't have homes to live in and things like that. And that is the cost of their discipleship. What will be the cost of our discipleship? It has to be something we give up really freely and fully. This is not just about suffering for suffering's sake. But this is the race we're running. We are running a race, and you're involved in that. Jesus endured the cross. He ignored the shame for the joy that was set before him and is set down at the right hand of God's throne. How do you ignore the shame when you endure the cross? Well, that's another part of it. That it is shameful to be a saint in the world's eyes, to lose big, to voluntarily give up things that give us comfort and security. But ultimately, this is what the saints did. So the Holy Spirit will always lead us into these truths. You don't need to just do it for the sake of doing it or think about it that way. But following Jesus means to be like Jesus and to follow him wherever he takes us. That's where Christianity, I think, is really unique in the world's religions, is that we follow a person. And following a person is unpredictable. It's never quite set in stone what we're supposed to be doing. But ultimately, following a person is where we find love, because that person loves us. Jesus is alive, and he loves us. And the saints are standing by, loving us and caring for us in our shame, in the shame of not being a good enough saint, in the shame of not being as perfect as we think we ought to be, in the shame of our relative mediocrity, in the shame of our failures to love, our failures to forgive, our failures to endure the hardships of our lives. Ultimately, this is also part of being a saint, is letting go of the shame that clings to us and saying, you know, this is who I am. This is who God made me to be. And I'm going to be the most full and flourishing version of myself that I can be in this world. And that is also sainthood. Those are the people that I look up to for encouragement when I need encouragement, the people who really are throwing off the shame of their lives and moving through life without it. That's what Jesus calls us to do. The extra baggage, the sin that so easily trips us up, and fixing our eyes on Jesus. Look at Jesus, the crucified God. He hangs there between earth and sky, nails piercing his flesh, his hands, his feet, a spear thrust through his side. Look at Jesus, the resurrected Christ, who comes out of the grave with the power of light, the power of God, and appears to people and loves them and eats with them and forgives them and reconciles them. Look at Jesus, the one who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, who receives the saints when they die, who receives the saints when we stumble. Look at Jesus, the one who is always looking at us. Amen. We'll sing say together, the people of God. We can sing it. Canticle 12 on page 89. Canticle 12 on page 89, the people of God. Let the people of God glorify the Lord. Praise him and highly exalt him forever. Glorify the Lord O priests and servants of the Lord, praise him and highly exalt him forever. Glorify the Lord, O spirits and souls of the righteous. Praise him and highly exalt him forever. You that are holy and humble of heart, glorify the Lord. Praise him and highly exalt him forever. Let us glorify the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Praise him and highly exalt him forever. In the firmament of his power, glorify the Lord. Praise him and highly exalt him forever. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord be with you, and also with you. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Pray the collect for all saints today. Almighty God, you have knit together your elect in one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of your Son, Christ our Lord. Give us grace so to follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, that we may come to those ineffable joys that you have prepared for those who truly love you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen. Prayer for the election that is happening at this time. Praying for that event in our life here in Texas, and I think around the country at this time. Almighty God, to whom we must account for all our powers and privileges, guide the people of the United States and this community of Travis County, Pflugerville, and Texas, in the election of officials and representatives, that by faithful administration and wise laws, the rights of all may be protected, and our nation be enabled to fulfill your purposes. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.